Praise the Lord, everybody. All right, so in America, at the black church, when I say praise the Lord, everybody responds by saying praise the Lord. Let's try it again. Praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Y'all got it. Let's try it one more time. Praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the Lord.
Excellent, excellent. Then we generally clap right after that, right? It is great being here on this morning with you. It's been a phenomenal trip already. We got on a plane, I think it was yesterday morning, or 2 days ago, I guess we got on a plane. My wife and I got on a plane headed here, and generally when I'm traveling abroad, it's generally to Africa, and we generally fly over this place, but it is such a blessing that we have the opportunity to come and to be in Ireland. This is a beautiful place. We were out yesterday on the walking by the sea, and it was like heaven. And so I'm very, very grateful for the opportunity to be here. Thank God for Simon and his beautiful wife. Thank you for allowing us to come, man. I'm very grateful for you. And then to Bruce and his wife, they have been mentors for us for years. They've helped us through ministry, but not just growing our ministry, but helped us growing our marriage. And so my wife and I both are very, very grateful for you, and thankful to the Lord for placing you guys in my life. From my understanding, you've been working through a series on the sayings of Jesus, and I want to get straight into the text. We're going to be in the Gospel of John today, and it's going to be John 8, and I'm going to start at verse 1. If you don't have your Bibles with you, that's fine. I'm going to read the whole text, if that's okay, and I won't be before you long. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 1, out of the NIV. It reads like this: Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people were gathered around. He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman. She was caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. And the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis of accusing him. But Jesus bent down. He started to write on the ground with his fingers. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said unto them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And at this, family, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the oldest all the way to the youngest, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, who are they? Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." I'd like to speak to you for a few moments from the subject of grace in motion. Grace in motion. Pray with me just for a moment. Father, we're very grateful for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to serve your people, to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that has redeemed us and reconciled us back to you. We thank you, Lord, for this moment. Thank you for this beautiful church serving so many people here in this community and transforming the lives of those that live here. I pray, God, that you would bless this word. Give us an ear that we might hear what the Spirit of the Lord saith unto the church. We believe it to be done in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So the context of this particular passage is that Jesus has been building a reputation for himself. He's been building a reputation for himself. Always remember that your repetition always builds your reputation. What you constantly do, what you do over and over and over again, will ultimately produce a reputation for yourself. And so from the moment that Jesus was born into this earth and he began to do ministry at the age of 30, he began to build a reputation for himself. And his reputation was this, that it was extremely difficult for Jesus to walk past people who were hurting, to walk past people who were wounded, to walk past people who were bruised, to walk past people who had deficits in their lives without pouring in oil and wine and helping them and placing peace in the place of their confusion. That was his reputation. And that ultimately became his reputation. Jesus just could not walk past hurting people. No, there's no way in the world he could do it. As a matter of fact, the first miracle that we see in the scriptures is in John, the second chapter. It seems like it is extremely insignificant, but the Bible says that Jesus and his family was invited to a wedding feast. And the Bible says, as the wedding was going on, that the wine ran out. And at that particular time, if the wine ran out, then it would bring an embarrassment to the people who were throwing the wedding. And so Jesus turned water into wine. It seemed to be insignificant, but it is not insignificant. He cared about the embarrassment of the people that were throwing the wedding. He could not walk past hurting people without helping them, without bringing some sense of peace and solace and help to hurting people. You see it all the way through the scriptures. I've been walking through the book of Mark all year long, and as I walk through the book of Mark, it really begins to transform my whole concept and content of ministry, how I do ministry. The cadre of Jesus' ministry was simply about finding problems and bringing solutions to it. He never turned his back on hurting people. All the way through the scriptures. All the way through the scriptures, if he ran into lepers, people who were dying internally and ultimately externally, they were dying and their fingers and their toes would fall off. They had a deadly disease that not only affected their bodies, but it affected their lives. They affected their ministries. They affected their family because they had to be put outside of communities. Jesus would walk up on leprous people who he was supposed to stay away from. But instead of staying away from them, he would come close to them and heal them because Jesus refused to walk away from hurting people. I mean, all the way through the scriptures, there was a man in the temple. The Bible says that he had a withered hand. One of his hands was kind of deformed. It was not as long as the other. And the Bible says they placed this man in front of Jesus, and Jesus refused to obey the particular laws of that particular day because it was on the Sabbath day. He said, I know it's the Sabbath day, but I cannot allow this man to come up short. I cannot allow him to be hurting and wounded and weak when I have the ability to help him. He had a reputation for healing the hurt, not just with sickness, but those that were demonically possessed, not just with those that were demonically possessed. But the truth of the matter is, he could not even watch people in pain because of a loved one had died. He would even raise those loved ones from the dead. Jesus is just the type of guy that cannot walk away from people that are hurting. And here's the truth. I don't have to take you through all of those scriptures to show you that. You can look at your own lives. You can look at your own personal experiences and know that Jesus loves to heal people when they are hurting, because each and every one of us in this room today have found places and times in our lives where we were hurting and nobody could help us out of that situation. We went to everybody to try to find somebody to help us out of the situation and the circumstance that we were in. And it felt like people walked away from us and abandoned us, or they just didn't have the ability to help us. But did not Jesus find you where you were and heal you in the places that you were hurting? He's the type of God that refuses to walk away from hurting people. That's why I'm here today. I'm not here today because I was raised up in church. I'm not here today because I went to seminary. I'm not here today because I worked for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I'm not here today because I've done everything right, because God knows I've made more mistakes than I ever want to share with you in this particular platform. I'm here today because of the grace of God that is upon my life and the mercy of God that has been following up me all the days of my life, because when I was hurting, instead of walking away from me, he came and healed me in the places where I hurt. And that's what took place in this particular passage. Praise the Lord. There you go. You've got to be from America, man. You know why he did that? Because here's the truth. Here's the truth. When you start thinking of the goodness of Jesus and how good he has been to you, you don't care about the rules and the regulations. You don't care that the preacher is in the middle of his sermon. You don't care that you're perhaps supposed to be quiet. When you start thinking about how good God is, you can't help but lift up your hand and say, praise the Lord. I wonder if I could get just a few more of my brothers in this room that would just lift your hand and say, praise the Lord. Amen. That this Jesus had built a reputation through his repetition, and his reputation is, I cannot help but assist people that are hurting. And then the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, those that were connected to the Sanhedrin council, those that were in the religious hierarchy of that particular day, they were trying to trap Jesus. It says it right there in the text. They were trying to trap Jesus because they knew that he could not walk past people that were hurting. And so here's the conspiracy that takes place in the passage. They know that he's on his way to the temple, and they know that when he gets there, he's going to be teaching. And so as he begins to teach, it was in a setting much like this. Let me contemporize this. It was in a setting much like this. I want you to take this out of a 2,000-year-old story and place it right here in this particular setting. As I'm preaching, as the worship team begins to sing, as Bruce begins to pray for me, as my brother lifts up his hands and says, praise the Lord. As we began to operate in ministry and celebrate the goodness of Jesus, it was not me that was preaching, it was Jesus that was preaching. And as he begins to preach, the Bible says, they bring in a woman who is caught in adultery. Now, I want you to catch that. It didn't say that they bring in a woman that they heard about that was in adultery. They didn't bring in a woman that the word was, the rumor in the streets was, she was messing with someone that was married, or perhaps she was married and messing with someone outside of her covenant relationship. The text declares that she was caught in adultery. Caught in the very act is what one translation says, in the very act. So I don't know how they found her, but somehow, some way, there was somebody in our vernacular, we would say, a peeping Tom that had looked inside of somebody's woman window and saw this woman caught in the middle of adultery. That means, listen to this, she was in an intimate relationship with someone that she was not married to, and she was caught. And they didn't give her time to put her clothes on. They didn't give her time to fix her hair. They didn't give her time to make sure that her makeup was not running. They pulled her out of adultery, and they brought her into church in the middle of the sermon. In the middle of the sermon, while Jesus is in his second point, they bring her in the middle of the church and they throw her at the altar naked. Naked. She was guilty, struggling with shame. And they throw her at the middle of the altar. Can you imagine that? Even right now, can you imagine some of the deacons, some of the elders, some of the preachers bringing this woman into church service just like this one and throwing her at the altar right in the middle of the worship or right in the middle of the preaching? She's naked. She's absolutely naked. Tell them we're in church right now. And they throw her at the altar. Can you imagine that? No clothes on, dealing with all of this guilt, throw her at the altar. Why did they do that? Because they were trying to pit Jesus in between, listen to this, the law of Moses and his love for mankind. So now they know if he excuses her for what she's done, now he's come against the law of Moses. But if he begins to stone her for what she's done, now he's messed up because now he's come against his love for mankind. So they're trying to trap him. Family, this was not about the woman. They weren't trying to trap the woman. They were trying to trap Jesus. And they bring this woman and throw her at the feet of Jesus, naked, at the altar, and says, now what are you going to do?
I don't know if you've ever seen this in the passage before, Bruce, but this is a beautiful passage. One day, I was reading a scripture, and the scripture says, what the enemy means for evil, God turns it around and makes it work out for our good. And so sometimes when the enemy tries to build traps in your life, and he tries to put strongholds in your life, and he tries to put obstacles in front of you to keep you from where God is trying to take you, God will sometimes use the very same thing that the enemy is trying to produce in your life to destroy you, to lift you up. He will do that. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but here you have this woman who is caught in adultery. She's living a sinful lifestyle, and she would have never come to church unless somebody would have come and brought her. And so listen to this, family. This woman got caught, but if she'd have never been caught, she would have never been at the altar, laid down prostrate at the feet of Jesus. And now let me just be honest with you. I'm glad that sometimes I've been in sin, and I've been in wickedness, and I've done some things that I'm not ashamed of, but I'm glad that I got caught. Because if I'd have never gotten caught, I would have never found myself at the feet of Jesus, being able to receive his love, his grace, and his mercy. I thank God that sometimes the enemy is used by the hand of God to get us to the foot of Jesus. And the text says in this particular conspiracy that they tried to set Jesus up. They put him in a precarious position because according to Deuteronomy, the 22nd chapter and the 22nd through the 24th verse, the Bible clearly says in the Mosaic law that this woman should be stoned, and Jesus says nothing. Sometimes, family, we can be in situations where we are in pain, we are pitted up against the wall. It seems like that we're in circumstances that we cannot get ourselves out of. And I'm not talking about situations that the devil got us in. Sometimes we got our own self in some situations and we call out to Jesus and it feels like Jesus does nothing. That's what happens in the text. Jesus absolutely says nothing. Have you ever been in a situation where you just could not hear the voice of God? Have you ever been in a circumstance where it felt like his presence was not there? Have you ever been in a place in your life where it felt like you were so down and you cried out to God and you called to God, but God put you on hold and wouldn't call back? That's what's taking place in this particular passage. This woman is in a mess and Jesus says nothing. He begins to write on the ground. There's a story that is told, at least in the States, about a little baby. He's about 1 year old, and he's kind of spoiled. Is that the word here? He's spoiled here, and so he cries a lot. And if you don't pick him up, he cries. And one day his mother had taken him and placed him in the baby crib. And when his mother put him in the baby crib, he started screaming and he started crying. And she says, I'm not going to pick you up because I don't want you to be spoiled. You've got to learn how to be in a place all by yourself without somebody holding you all the time. And so he begins to cry and she goes into the kitchen and she begins to cook. And the baby just screams and screams and screams. And the next thing you know, the grandfather comes in and knocks on the door, and the first thing that the grandfather does is what? He goes to the crib, he picks the baby up because the baby is screaming and crying, and the moment he picks that baby up, the baby stops crying. The daughter comes out and says, Dad, you can't do that. We can't have this spoiled child. You're not going to live with us. You're going to go home, and he can't just be screaming and crying like this. Put him back in the crib. The grandfather puts the baby back in the crib, and he begins to scream and cry again. What does the grandfather do? He can't help it. He goes over to the crib, he picks the baby up, he holds the baby and pats him on his back and he stops crying. The daughter comes up and says, Dad, you can't do that. You're going to leave here. You're spoiling that child. And we've got to learn how to put him down, and he's got to learn how to make it on his own. She looks at her daddy and says, I need you to promise me that no matter how much he cries, you will not pick him up. He looks at her and says, okay, I promise. Puts the baby back in the crib. She goes back in the kitchen. The granddaddy looks at the grandbaby. The grandbaby looks at the granddaddy. And grandbaby starts screaming. He starts screaming and crying. And now the grandfather's crying too because he knows he's made a commitment that he won't pick him up. Next thing you know, the room goes silent. It's quiet. The daughter's in the kitchen. She's upset because she knows what has happened. granddaddy has gone in there, and I know he's picked that baby up after he said that he would not do it. But when she walked out to chasing her father, she saw a sight that she could not believe. It wasn't that the grandfather had taken and picked the baby up out of the crib. When she walked in, that 79-year-old grandfather had climbed into the crib with the baby, and the baby stopped crying. Can I tell you something, my brothers and sisters? Sometimes God does not have to take you out of the situation that you're in to calm you down and bring peace and solace to your life. But sometimes God will get in the situation with you and hold you and bring peace to your life. Is there anybody here that God has stepped into your circumstances? He stepped into your pain. He stepped into your frustration. He stepped into your hurt. And he didn't change it immediately, but he was present, because in his presence is the fullness of joy. The Bible says that there was conspiracy. And the conspiracy was they were trying their best to trap Jesus. I'm almost finished with you. Jesus begins to write in the sand. The text does not tell us exactly what he was writing. It doesn't tell us exactly what is right or he was writing. But many commentators believe that he was writing the sins of the people who were accusing her, writing them down in the sand. Because here's the truth, my brothers and sisters. Every single one of us sin from time to time. Don't let your neighbor, the person that is sitting next to you, make you think that they've never done anything wrong. They're lying to you. Every person in this room is needing the grace of God every single day of your life. You are not a Christian because you filled out a card or you lifted your hand and prayed a prayer of salvation. You are a Christian because you need Christ, and you didn't just need Christ 10 years ago or 5 years ago or 3 years ago or 2 months ago. We need Christ every single day. That's what makes us Christians, because we need Christ every single day. The Bible says that we all have sinned and fallen short of the kingdom of the glory of God. Not that you all have sinned, but we all have sinned. The Bible says that we were born in the sin and shaping in iniquity. All of us have made some serious mistakes, but God's grace covers us. And so it is very dangerous for us to point at other people's sins when the truth of the matter is we've got enough sin in our own lives to deal with ourselves. And so the very people that were accusing this woman of adultery, of sin, had never thought about the sin that they had in their own life. When I got on the plane day before yesterday, I had this watch on and I didn't realize it. I had this watch on and I had a jacket over it, and so I didn't realize that I didn't take my watch off. And as I'm going through the security system, I walk through, and when I walk through, a loud noise went off. Beep. And I said, man, what do I have? I thought I'd given everything up and put everything in on the security belt. And I told the lady, I said, I don't have anything. She said, sir, the alarm would not have gone off if you didn't have something somewhere. You must have something on you that you don't know about. I said, no, ma'am. I put everything that I had in on the belt. I don't have anything. She says, sir, I'm telling you, you must have something that you don't know about, or the alarm wouldn't have gone off. She checks me, and it was my watch. I had my watch on me, and I thought I didn't have it on me. I didn't realize it, but I still had something in me that would not allow me to go through security. Let me ask you a question. What if, just like there were security detectors to get on planes, what if there were sin detectors to get in church? I wonder how many of us would be here today.
Empty.
Thank you, ma'am. Empty room. Because we would have had no worship department to be able to sing, because they've got some sin that they're dealing with. You wouldn't have been able to introduce me, because as nice as you are, you got some sin that you're dealing with. Those of you that came up and prayed for the family, you wouldn't have been able to pray, because there's some sin in your life that you have to deal with, and you wouldn't be listening to me preach, because there's some sin in my life that I'm dealing with. So we would not hear the sound of wonderful worship. We would have heard, because nobody would have been able to get past the sin detector. You see, all of us need Jesus. So we see We see the conspiracy. Now we see the conviction. And the Bible says, as they began to look down at whatever he's writing, they began to leave one by one, because Jesus said this to them: you that have no sin can cast the first stone. And they begin to walk away, because now they're no longer looking at her issues. They begin to look at their own issues. And now we get to the end of the text. And the text says that Jesus looked at this woman, and there's nobody there but this woman and Jesus. I love it. There's nobody left but this woman and Jesus. And Jesus looks at this woman, and for the first time, he's no longer speaking to them. He's no longer writing to the on the ground. He's looking at her, and he says to her, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She responds to Jesus, "They've all walked away. There's none. There's nobody left but you and me." And then Jesus says this. What a beautiful statement. "Then I'm not going to condemn you either." Isn't that good? That not only has God gotten rid of all of the people that have caused condemnation on our lives, but he himself refuses to condemn us either. Why does not Jesus condemn us when he knows that we're guilty? We're guilty. We're guilty. This is not a matter of we might have done it or we might not have done it. No, all of us are guilty, but he refuses to condemn us. What are we doing with this whole Romans 5 piece? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Why doesn't he condemn us? He doesn't condemn us because he was already condemned for us. He is our vicarious substitute. Jesus did not just die for you, but Jesus died as you. And so when Jesus was hanging on the cross, as Jesus was being nailed to the wood, as Jesus was being beat all night long, as Jesus was taking the crowns of thorns that were placed upon his head and the spear that was driven through his side, and out came blood and water, God did not see his son on the cross. God saw our sin on the cross. He did not just die for us, but he died as us. And guess what? Just as God did not see his son on the cross, but he saw our sins on the cross, when Jesus was resurrected the third day and he gave us life, and that life more abundantly, when we became him, he became us. We began to receive his righteousness. He got our sin. Now when God sees us, he does not see our sin. He sees his son. That's why you were able to get up this morning. That's why we were able to worship him. That's why I'm able to preach. That's why we can lift our hands. And that's why we can be free. For whom the son sets free is free indeed. Aren't you glad that God is not condemning you for your sin, but he is covering us with his son? The story starts out with a woman being intimate with a man who only wants her body. And the story ends with Jesus, a man, in a room with the same woman who doesn't want her body, just wants her love. My brothers and sisters, the only thing God wants from you is your love. Father, we thank you and we bless you, because you have sent your son to be grace in motion. We thank you that you love us in spite of us, that no matter what we've done in the past, no matter what we've done in the present, and even what we do in the future, you have covered us in the blood of the Lamb, and you don't condemn us. I thank you that you sent not your son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So, Father, I bless you for the people of God that are in this room. If there be any shame that is attached to their lives, if there be any guilt that is attached to their lives, let them know that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That they're free from the strongholds of Satan. That they're free from the boundaries and the bondage of sin, and that they're free from the guilt
that haunts them, that comes from themselves. We thank you that we are free. And now, Lord, I thank you that because you have given us liberty, because you've given us freedom, because we don't have to live in guilt or condemnation, we can walk in the newness of life. Because the last thing you told that woman is now she could go her way and sin no more. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done and all that you're about to do in our lives. We believe it to be done. It is so, and so it is, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.